All right, so today we wrap up our series in 2 Peter that we have been in for the last several weeks. Next week, you just got a dose of our youth and some of the youth ministry with the video there. Next week is actually Youth Sunday, so you'll get even more of the youth and live and in person, not on a screen. So you're not going to want to miss next Sunday. We want to encourage you to be here as our middle school and high school students lead worship. They have been working on it over the last number of weeks, like a couple of months even, back into some of the early planning stages. And just by you being here, engaged in worship, that all just supports them and encourages them in their own journey of faith. Sometimes maybe you think, oh, it's Youth Sunday. What's it going to be like? Is it going to be different? Am I going to like the service? I don't think that's what it's about. It's about blessing and encouraging them. Some parts of the service will be similar. There will be some similar parts. Some of it will be different. There might be a rap in the service, for example, and it's spirit-filled, but it's going to be a little different. So I encourage you to come be a part of that and bless those students, even as you will be blessed and encouraged in your journey of faith as well. All right, then the following week, I'll just let you know, what is that date? The 26th, Memorial Day weekend, we'll start a new series looking at some of Jesus' parables, and we'll be in a particular book of one of the Gospels, in particular, going through those parables. I'm going to leave that on hold for now, which book of the Bible we'll be in, which Gospel account we'll be in, but that starts in a couple of Sundays. So, as you know, as we've acknowledged and already discussed, today is Mother's Day, and the desire of mothers who are themselves Jesus followers, women who follow Jesus, and this is true for dads as well, of course. I hope your heart's desire is to raise children who will also then follow Jesus. I know for Gwen and me as well that is our number one aim with our kids. Like, what they do for a career and all that is secondary to knowing Jesus in their life. And the first step in raising kids to know Jesus is for us as parents, and this extends to, grandparent role, whatever, friends that we have that have kids. This applies broadly this morning. So whatever your situation is, I think you can adapt this. But for those of us who have kids in the household or still parenting kids in some way, shape, or form, for us to be close to Jesus with our own vibrant, growing, and flourishing journey of faith is key to raising our kids to know Jesus as well. Doesn't mean that we're perfect in doing that, but that they see that in us. If we are not following close after Jesus ourselves, it is going to be hard to lead and disciple others towards Jesus. Okay? And Peter, in this letter, closes out, this is his second letter. We looked at 1 Peter like 18 months ago. Here in the second letter, he closes out with some wise, spirit-filled words on how we grow and what matters in our spiritual growth as we follow Jesus. So I want to invite you to either turn in your Bibles or follow along on the screen here in a moment. The last 8 verses of 2 Peter. It's only 3 chapters long, so 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 to 18, as we continue in this, wrap up this series on having an undistracted faith in following Jesus. You might remember last week, by the way, we closed out with some verses about the earth and the heavens will, God will basically destroy them and then bring about something new. So this first sentence comes in following after that. So he says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? And that's really the question at hand. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. I love that little line. which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Which, given the way that ended, I feel like I should just pray and just let it be. But I do want to talk a little bit about this passage. I want to start actually in the last couple of verses, the ones we just ended with, verses 17 and 18, because these last two verses, first of all, they summarize the whole letter, and I also think through them we can kind of understand a little more clearly what he's talking about in the first verses that we read this morning, particularly 11 through 14 or thereabouts. So he ends with these words. We just read these, but let me repeat these last couple of verses for you. So he writes, therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So those are the words that his letter ends with. So we get a final reminder of this word of warning that he spent quite a bit of time on earlier in chapter 2, a little bit earlier in chapter 3 as well. We need to be on our guard in regards to false teaching that leads us away from Jesus. We don't want to be distracted by it. We want to have that wholesome thinking that's centered on Jesus. And we talked about how that word wholesome is not, I think as I put it before, like baseball and apple pie or chicken and apple pie. It's wholesome means Jesus-centered. We want to stay centered on him, so undistracted in our walk with Jesus. Because if we are distracted, the results could be, he says here, that we might fall from our secure position, right there in the middle of the paragraph. We might fall from our secure position. He said something similar back in chapter 2 as well. These times he touches on this here in this letter is not the only place in Scripture where we see the idea that one can fall away from Jesus, that we can lose what Jesus offers. Hold on to that thought for a moment, because there is another line of thinking that is also biblically supported, that a person cannot fall from their secure position, as Peter puts it here. This theology is oftentimes summarized in the phrase, once saved, always saved. Once you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, that you are saved, you have eternity with God, and that's always so. Like no matter what you do, that maintains, you have that status. And that also is supported by a number of passages. Maybe the most famous is from the Apostle Paul, since Peter mentioned Paul here in this letter with this little humorous aside that what Paul writes is difficult to understand. Let's look at something that Paul writes I think is not very difficult to understand, although it actually comes from his most difficult to understand letter, and that is a letter of Romans. But these particular verses are not real complex. He writes, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, I would submit to you that that is not really that difficult to understand. That it tells us that God's power and ability to keep us in his love that we have through faith in Jesus cannot be defeated by anything. God will not be overcome. So, can we fall from our secure position, as Peter writes here in 2 Peter, or can nothing separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Jesus himself gives us the answer in a number of places, but let's take John 15 and one other one as an example. In John 15, Jesus says this. This is a very famous parable that Jesus teaches. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in in me. So what we see in this teaching from Jesus is that Jesus saves us. He makes us clean, as the way he puts it, by the word that he speaks. And when we receive that word and step out in faith, he makes us clean. That's the God's gift of grace and forgiveness, Jesus' work on the cross. But we must remain in him. We have to stay connected to him, just like a tree branch must stay connected to a tree, or a smaller branch coming off of a vine, to use more of the metaphor that Jesus uses here. And we need to bear fruit. That's the whole point. We demonstrate and even maintain our relationship with Jesus through bearing fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is one way to think of this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We'll hear more about that next Sunday, actually, with the youth. Pruning of sin from our lives. Living a life that is more Christ-like. You know, walking in the steps of Jesus, we might put it as. Leading others towards faith. All of that is part of the fruit of a disciple of Jesus. So we see that, and Jesus wants us to do that. That demonstrates our connection to him and helps you even maintain it. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives himself a very, almost, I think, even clearer word. He says, quite bluntly, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who just cries out and calls upon my name, in other words, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So nothing can separate us as long as we remain in Jesus and keep doing his will. It's not just, yes, Jesus, I love you, and then go off and do whatever the heck we want and live as we always have. It's allowing this grace to transform us and make us new. A song we sang about a little bit ago, thank you very much. To be made new from the dust, from the dirt that we are, and to be a new creation. And we do that as we continue to live as Jesus lived, to live into our Heavenly Father's will. So nothing can separate us so long as we remain in Jesus doing his will, believing and trusting in him for sure, confessing our sin, living a Christ-like life that bears fruit for his kingdom. The Apostle Paul, okay, who wrote, nothing can separate us. He also writes this in Colossians. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now, so here's the transformation part, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This faith thing is not just uttering words. It is living it out. And it is an important part of remaining connected to Jesus. It demonstrates our connection to Jesus. So the key is continuing in faith, continuing to trust in and follow after Jesus, doing his will, seeking to live and grow more and more into his likeness. And he then encourages us to do exactly that. Peter does, coming back to today's verses. He encourages us to do that in verse 18. He writes, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the first half of chapter of verse 18. So now there's a bit of tension here in what we tend to think as well. It's the grace of God that brings Jesus into the world and into our lives that leads him all the way to the cross on our behalf. That is all grace, and there's absolutely nothing that we can do to earn it. We have done nothing to earn it. God has done this completely of his own free will to make a way for us to be in relationship with him. You cannot earn grace, or it wouldn't be grace. God freely chooses to do that, and we see this throughout Scripture as well. But then he tells us to grow in grace. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have an active part in living into this grace of making it, like the word that sometimes is used in seminaries, efficacious, effective. Make it active in our lives so that we would be less worldly and more Christ-like in our living, even as we engage with people in the world, even as we live in the world, right? Christian isn't just cloistered up in their home and shutting the world out. We want to be in the world, but living this life that he's leading us into. So we want to be shaped more and more by the grace of Jesus, impacted by it more and more in our lives, so that we are growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus, and as we live out our faith. So this is what Peter is encouraging them to do, and now us as well. So now, if we back up into the first verses that we read this morning and read them in light of these concluding words, we see a number of ways that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus and live like him and for him more and more each day. For instance, in verses 11 to like 14, I'm going to focus mostly on 11 and 12, we see a few things about growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. So how do we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus? First, Peter writes, live holy and godly lives. A lot of commentators who, people who write commentaries are pastors and scholars who, they're written to help us understand Scripture more. So a lot of them will separate these two out. They'll take, and they're listed separately. It's two separate words in there. Live holy lives and godly lives. Both are there. But there's a lot of overlap in them, really. The word for holy is hagios. It's a word that we see in the New Testament over 230 times in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And that, the Greek translation was the first translation of the Hebrew Bible, what we would call the Old Testament. The Greek translation was the first one. Oftentimes it's called the Septuagint. In the Old Testament version in Greek, you see hagios over 400 times. So throughout Scripture, in Greek, we see this word well over 600 times, like 650 or something like that. And it means that which is worthy of veneration, that which is worthy of honor. And God is the one who fits this. Okay, God is the one it speaks to most of the time or speaks about. But then it is also used to describe those of us who are set apart for God. Maybe you've heard the holy as being defined as set apart. And there's some truth in that for sure. But we are exclusively his. So those who follow God, who trust in Jesus, are seeking to live as he lives and as he calls us to live, we are also to be holy. And this has its roots all the way back in the Old Testament, all the way back in Leviticus, chapter 20, verse 7, where Scripture says, and this is God speaking through Moses to the people, be holy as I am holy. So even back there, we see this idea of being holy as God is holy. This is how we are called to be, how we are called to live, that we are set apart for him and exclusively his. And not done in a holier-than-thou kind of way when we think about living our faith out in the world. Look, oh, look how holy I am. Not like that at all. That's just pride. That turns people off from Jesus. We want to lead people towards him. So we want to live set apart for God in a way that is open and compassionate towards others, gracious towards others, even as we cling to the truth and seek to introduce people to the truth of Jesus, but do it in a way that resonates with them, that draws them in rather than repelling them by our pride and arrogance over our holiness. Because that's unholy right there. That's self-defeating. So we want to reflect and radiate the character of God into the world to shine the light of Jesus. And we do that by being in the world. We need to actually be in the world, have friends who don't know Jesus, interact with people who don't know Jesus, engage with them, using the gifts and the talents that he has given us, investing them in the kingdom of God, and using them in such a manner that disciples of Jesus are made and the good news of Jesus is shared. That's how we are called to live and be. So that's what it means to be holy and godly. Is to be Christ-like wherever we may go. Jesus drew people to himself. Like, you can't be holier than Jesus and walking the face of the earth, and people were absolutely drawn to him. And we want to be that same way. Then in verse 12, we see more about growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, including looking forward to the day of God. So this is a statement about the end of times, and we got more about it here, about the end of creation and how it's going to be consumed and so forth. We had that earlier in chapter 3 as well. At the heart of this is that believers will have a final and eternal place of living in the presence of God. However the end of time looks, you know, Peter uses verbiage here to help us understand that we can get our minds around what God actually does. I don't know. I don't know how it's going to look. But in the end, we are in the presence of Jesus when we put our faith in him and trust in him and maintain that and stay connected to the vine. And so that's at the heart of this, that we will have a final and eternal place of living in the presence of God. And he's saying that we want to anticipate that. We want to have a sense of anticipation in regards to that, an expectation about it, which he reiterates for us in verse 14 as well. We want to look forward to our union with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We want to like live with expectation about that. In anticipation that there will come a day that the end comes, and probably most of us will leave this earth simply by dying before that end day comes. Regardless, we end up in the presence of God. And we want to look forward to that and anticipate that. This last week, my wife actually bought my Father's Day gift, which seems kind of ironic given today is Mother's Day, and I hadn't really even thought about that till just now. But so we worked on this together a little bit. She said, "Hey, would you like this for your Father's Day gift?" And I said, "Yes, I would." So we worked on it. And what it is a couple of tickets. We're both going to go to see Pearl Jam at their concert on May 20th here in Seattle. They're playing two shows on the 28th and the 30th of May. I have not been to a Pearl Jam concert since I was a junior in college in 1993. It was after their second album. They just released their 12th, and I haven't seen them in concert since. Ticket prices back then were 80% less. I don't remember exactly what I paid. I think it was in the realm of about $35. And I was able to go to two shows on consecutive nights, December 8th and December 9th, and it was fantastic. And I have not been to them since then. I tried to convince her that we should go to two shows again this time to keep the symmetry, but that's not happening. Partly because the tickets are so much more expensive. And back in the day, $35, and it was from me to like the back of the sanctuary was the front of the stage. I was literally like 50 feet from the stage, basically dead center. And now six times the ticket prices, and we'll be at Climate Pledge Arena up in the nosebleed section and off to the side a little ways. But that's the way it goes, so that's all good. Anyway, I am looking forward to this concert. Like the day we bought the tickets that night, I couldn't get to sleep. I'm so stoked. I'm excited. I'm anticipating this. This is how we are to look forward to the day of God and eternity with him. Like have this sense of anticipation and excitement about it and energy about it. And he writes, not only are we to look forward to this day of God with anticipation, but then he says also, we are to speed its coming. I'll be honest, like this is one of the most perplexing verses in scriptures. So I'm going to give you just a little taste of what I think it is and from others who are smarter than me, what they have to say about it. So, you know, because I'm already losing sleep in anticipation of this concert, the fact is there is nothing I can do to make May 28th come faster than it is. You know, I could write Pearl Jam and say, hey, could you guys move your concert date up because I'm so excited? No, that's not going to happen. I can't change it. And time goes by at the same rate of speed, right? It's going to come when it comes. So for the next couple of weeks, I might be living on coffee if I have more sleepless nights like I did a couple nights ago. Similarly, God's activity is in his timing. Like it's, whatever his timing is, it's set. It's in his time, not ours. But we did see last week, and we see a little reiteration of it in today's passage as well, in verse 15, that God is patient, and he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to be saved. So if his he's waiting for that, right? And so if his patience, if the day of God, as Peter puts it here, is in our way of thinking slow in coming, because God is patient so that people might know Jesus, if that is true, then the one thing we can do maybe to speed its coming is to lead others towards faith in Jesus. If God is patient and slow in moving, in fact, he uses that phrase in talking to them earlier in chapter 3. Like, if you think God is slow in coming, you know, here's why. Because he is patient. He wants people to be saved. And so the one thing we can maybe do is to get on board with this message of helping others to know Jesus. And I don't even know how all that works, because every day there's new people born, new people to know Jesus, and it's just, it's ongoing, right? But this is what we're called to do. That's all I know. Ultimately, it is in God's hands. So we see that following Jesus and growing in grace and knowledge of him is not about basking in the sunshine of his radiance or riding into eternity on his coattails. There is work to do. We are to be like a tree or the branch of a tree that is bearing fruit. We're not just to call out, Lord, Lord, and then just go on our day. We are to do the will of our Father who is in heaven, Jesus says. There are people to teach about Jesus and introduce to Jesus and disciple them in the ways of Jesus. Neighbors, coworkers, the friends you go hiking with or walking with or biking with or boating with or you listen to music with or make music with, whatever it might be. Might be in your own home. Your spouse if you're married, kids if you have them, if they're in your home. So I want to take just a moment, in fact, and speak to moms, and this applies to dads as well, and I think any of us can take this and apply it to other facets of our lives, other relationships. But we have this task of discipling our own kids. You know, Proverbs 22:6 says, train a child up in the way he or she should go, and when they are old, which is not defined for us, thank God, when they are old, they will not depart from it. At some point, they'll come back to it. Now, it's not a 100% guarantee, I don't think. I don't think you can read it that way. But it is a reminder that we parents have more influence over our kids than anyone else. You might not think you do at times, especially if you're parenting teenagers. But we have more influence over our kids than anyone else does. From morning until night, we spend more time under the same roof, in conversation with them, in connection with them, than anyone else. And we have opportunities to disciple them in everyday situations. Let me give you an example. There's a mom who had a discipleship opportunity for her boys one morning just at breakfast. How many of you have kids in the house and you make breakfast for your kids? Like just pour a bowl of cereal, whatever it might be. Oh my gosh, all of you are parenting teenagers because your hands aren't going up. Okay, whatever. We've all made breakfast for our kids. Or even if they're making it, you're in the kitchen with them. So his mom was making pancakes, and her 5-year-old son Kevin and 3-year-old son Ryan were arguing about who would get the first pancake. I don't know, I guess she's making them one at a time. In our household, we definitely would have these kinds of arguments if they're made one at a time. Thank God for electric griddles where you can make 6 or 8, right? So she's making a pancake, and the kids are arguing over who's going to get the first pancake. And she told them, look, if Jesus were here, he would say, let my brother have the first pancake. I will wait. Total discipleship opportunity. In the midst of an argument, she has the clarity and the patience and the clear thinking to see this as an opportunity to disciple her kids. It's brilliant. It's an opportunity we all have. So Kevin, the older one, looked at his younger son, Ryan, and said, hey, why don't you be Jesus? The opportunity to disciple them continues. Another conversation about what it really means to be a disciple of Jesus. The fact is, compared to everyone else in our kids' lives, parents have the greatest opportunity to introduce our kids to Jesus and to disciple. We parents are the ones who can initiate these conversations and start them, even when they're very young. And if you didn't do it then, it's never too late. It's never too late to encourage them and model for them, to sit with them, to read scripture, to pray together, to talk about matters of faith, to talk about what they're going through in life and how, what does scripture say about this experience you're having? But I would suggest to you, besides those intentional, like, spiritual discipline kinds of things, scripture, Bible study, prayer, that kind of thing, let's also remember that kids mostly learn by watching us. Kids observe, and that is how they learn. 18 months ago, JD joined our family at the age of 5 from Haiti. He did not know a single word of English. I mean, maybe he knew like no and yes, like a couple of very basic words. But basically, he did not know any English. Now, 18 months later, in fact, even going back, I don't know, several months ago, 8 or 9 or 10 months ago, he's fluent, completely. You would not know that at age 5, he didn't know a single word of English for all practical intents and purposes. And that like a year later, for sure, 18 months later now, that you know, now he's fluent. You would never know that he didn't know a single word back then. How did he learn English? Gwen and I did not sit down and say, okay, today is our English lesson. Let's study English. We didn't do that once. We just talked to him. We just lived in our English-speaking house. We read books to him. We engaged with him. And he just learned. That's just how it happened. Other settings too, of course. Other places where he learned and observed. But a lot of it has been in the home. We just talked. That's how kids learn language. We know that. Like if you have a newborn baby, you don't start mapping out a plan for how you're going to teach the kid English. You don't set up a curriculum. You just talk to them. And they just learn it. And then, you know, there's places where you have to give some corrections. You know, you don't say me through the ball. Or me and Jimmy went to the store. No, it's Jimmy and I getting, you know, talk about subject and direct object and all that kind of stuff. That's fine, whatever. But most of it is learned simply by observing and listening. So are we modeling a life that looks like Jesus? Are we modeling a life that shows someone trying to live into the will of God? Are we showing godliness in our lives? Are we showing holiness? Are we patient as God is patient? Are we setting an example of anticipation and expectation, excitement about our relationship with God from worship on Sundays, quite frankly, to serving in ministry roles, to Bible studies, to being in the eternal presence of Jesus someday? Do we have anticipation about our relationship with Jesus here and now and in the hereafter? Are we excited about our faith? When we do live like this, not only will we be growing in faith and knowledge of Jesus, because you will benefit from it, but our kids will as well, or whoever it may be in your life that you have an opportunity to live this way with. It could be grandkids, neighbors, spouse, coworker. I don't know. There's all kinds of settings where we have ongoing relationships with people, where we have the opportunity to live like Jesus lived and just be that example, to just live it out. So we want to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, not only by learning from him, and yes, studying God's word and knowing it and all that, but doing that so that we might live like him. It's not just head knowledge. We've talked about this before a bunch, right? It's not just head knowledge. We want to live it out. And when we do that, I guarantee you that you will be discipling the people in your lives as well. You might not even quite realize it, but you will be discipling them. So let's stay undistracted from that task as we follow Jesus each day, leading others towards him, living it out, certainly talking about our faith as well. We don't want to be shy about our words. But doing that all in a respectful way that draws people towards him. So I want to keep leading people towards Jesus. And this, because this isn't for our benefit. It's not really for our benefit. It's for theirs. And then as Peter closes out his letter, it's for Jesus. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. May we live those words out in our lives each and every day. Let's pray. Gracious and holy God, thank you for, by your grace, by your free will act of love, you have given us Jesus, that he walked the face of the earth. He showed who he is by these different signs and wonders and things that we read about in Scripture and all that he did that ultimately led him to the cross, where he died so that we might have an eternal relationship with you, that you might see us as righteous because of his righteousness, that we might be clothed in his righteousness because of our faith. So God, thank you for that gift. It is all grace. And Lord, help us not to just rest in that grace and just kind of coast along in life, but instead to live into it, to put it to use, to grow in grace and to grow in knowledge of Jesus. Not just for our own benefit, but for the benefit of others around us, that we might disciple them and share with them more about who Jesus is, that they might be drawn to your holiness and your glory, your patience, all of who you are, because of how we live. So Lord, help us to do that more and more each day in our homes, in other spheres of life where we are. And we pray, God, that in the end, indeed, all the glory and all the honor would be yours. May the spotlight always be shining on you. We pray all this in the holy, life-giving name of Jesus, and all of God's children said together, amen.